Isaiah chapter 1. We'll start reading in verse number 1. The book of Isaiah is sometimes called the book of the prophet of the New Testament, or the gospel message, and the gospel message to the Gentiles. Much about the Gentiles in the book of Isaiah. So let's do a bit of reading, beginning in chapter 1 and verse number 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. It is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings, of the rams, and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is abomination unto me. And the new moons and Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Every one loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. And they judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors is at the beginning, and afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. And the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. You probably noticed that the Lord recounts all the sins of Israel, and then in the middle of the discourse, he talks about the fact that he would gladly forgive them. He invites them to come and let us reason together. Let's talk about this thing. You've seen what's happened. And then, after that, he says, but if you refuse and rebel, in the 20th verse, well, you'll be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now, I know we're talking about Israel here. The word world is used 2,015 times in the scripture. And, I'm sorry, word. And it means to commune with. It's an invitation of God. The word in the Hebrew is in the imperative sense. It's a command. God is not saying in verse number 18, come now and let us reason together. He's commanding men to come and reason together. God has made an offer here to the nation of Israel that they shouldn't refuse. If we were talking about the Godfather, we would say, God has made an offer here that you can't refuse. Unfortunately, yeah, you can refuse it, but there are consequences. And I don't know if you noticed this as we were reading, but wouldn't this be an apt description of our nation? I think it would. As a matter of fact, it's chillingly parallel to the account that we see in our society today. But God hasn't given up on us. His offer still stands. He says, come and let us reason together. Let's look at verse number 18 then to get started. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, this is the God of all judgment that's saying this. And if you look at the discourse that comes before and what comes after, you find out that they violated all Ten Commandments and a whole lot of others beside. They've broken the holy law of God. And the scripture says in the book of Romans that the wages of sin is death. That's pretty chilling. And death in the scriptures doesn't mean cessation of clinical life signs in the body. The word death in the scripture means essentially separation. It means separation from God forever, at first in hell, and then later in the lake of fire, forever and ever and ever. And so there's an urgency in verse number 18. Come now and let us reason together. Because God has given us this lifetime to consider Him, consider His claims, to understand exactly what the deal is, and to make up our minds what we'll do about it. He leaves it to us. But He does command us to come, so if we violate that commandment, we've committed yet one more sin. And it shouldn't be surprising because the scripture says in another place that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not one. This is the common lot of man that's born of Adam. When Adam fell in the Garden of Eden and was put out of the garden, separated from God, he had children. And the scripture says that he had children that were just like him, fallen, sinful human beings. And so all of man, wherever he may dwell, has all come under the same condemnation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and it doesn't take you reading very many newspapers to find out that that's the case. Is God satisfied with that? No. When God created man in the Garden of Eden, he did so to have fellowship with himself. In the garden before Adam fell, he had fellowship with God, unbroken fellowship with God. God was there with him in the garden. He could ask any question that he wanted. As a matter of fact, he could have asked for anything except for that one thing that God told him not to do, which represented a test. And the test was, do you love yourself, Adam, or do you love me? If you love me, then you'll follow my commandment, and there's only one. Well, he didn't. And the upshot of it is we don't. As we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning, the angels must have been sitting around looking at this saying, well, it looks like the plan and purpose of God's been overthrown. God is a righteous judge. The scripture says that he's holy. He's perfect. And he tells mankind, be ye perfect because I'm perfect. So if we're going to get along together, you're going to have to be perfect like I'm perfect, because how can two walk together except they be agreed? Fallen man doesn't want to walk with God. As a matter of fact, the scripture goes on to say in Romans chapter 8 that his very mind is the enemy of God. He doesn't want to walk with God. He wants to go on in his own way. And so it would appear that God lost. What's he going to do? If he's holy and righteous, and he says the wages of sin is death, and he says in the Old Testament, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the word. It has to be that way. And yet we see God saying, come and let us reason together about this. Well, if God did not have some way that he could remain perfectly just and also figure out some way to justify us, it'd be game over. He wouldn't be able to say, come and let us reason together, because there wouldn't be anything to reason about. When a murderer is hailed into court and tried by a jury of his peers, found guilty, and the sentence is passed, it doesn't matter what his defense lawyers say at that point. Pause to let it sink in. But what if the judge decided, yes, he does stand guilty, and he does stand condemned, but what if I paid the penalty for him? Wouldn't that balance the books? The scripture says that the wages of sin is death. That's true. And it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yes, that's true. So all mankind stands condemned before God. And yet God says, come and let us reason together. So there must be something to reason about. He must have some plan that allows him to be a righteous judge, to be a holy judge, and yet somehow say, I have a plan to take care of your death sentence. That's what he's talking about in verse number 18. That's what there is to reason about. And outside of that, there's nothing to reason about. So he says, come now and let us reason together. Because of the urgency of the situation, we need to get it done right now. What does he say that there is to reason about? Well, in verse number 18, he says, though your sins be as scarlet, and they are. He doesn't say your sins might be as scarlet. He doesn't say that you have blood on your hands. He doesn't say that you might stand guilty. He's saying, though your sins be as scarlet, they already are. That's an established fact. We read all the verses that come before verse number 18, and it invariably points to one thing. You've rebelled against the living God, and because of that, your society is wreckage and carnage, and there isn't any good news to report. And it all happened because you've rebelled against me. The sentence has already been passed, don't you see? We don't have to do anything beyond the first sin that we ever committed, because the first sin covers it all. The law says that if any man violates one part of the law, he's guilty of the whole thing. You don't go into court and tell the judge when you got a speeding ticket, well, Your Honor, you know what? I never made a graven image. What would he say? That's irrelevant. Well, I never killed anybody. That's irrelevant. That's not what we're here to decide. You committed this infraction, and so you'll be sentenced on the basis of this infraction. Doesn't matter all the good things that you did. You're not here for the good things that you did, which weren't good anyway. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet, he asks us to reason with him. Well, what is there to reason about? Well, you know, in a rare moment of candor, we could look at the scripture here and look at what's going on in our country and say, well, maybe there's some things that we could reason with God about. He didn't leave that out. What about verse number 21? Let's read it again, shall we? How has the faithful city become a harlot? You could substitute the word country for city. It was full of judgment and righteousness. And righteousness lodged in it. But now, murderers. I don't need to point out the fact that murder is a capital crime. It's actually in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt do no murder. How long ago has it been that murder was considered a capital crime meriting capital punishment? Hadn't been that long. What is it today? Well, if we think you murdered somebody really important, and it's really an egregious case, and especially if you murdered a government worker, we'll put you to death. Anybody remember Timothy McVeigh? Yeah, he really messed up when he killed some government people. What do you get if you're a gangbanger in Chicago and you blow somebody away and they hail you into court? It's not even life imprisonment anymore. They send you to crime school in the federal pen. Or the state pen, doesn't matter. You just come out a smarter and better criminal. When you should have been put to death. Which is exactly what would have happened 50 years ago. That's why gangbangers weren't shooting up Chicago 50 years ago. I know Capone took care of that part, but the world has always been a cesspool since the Garden of Eden. But it's like our country, isn't it? Murderers! Oh, well. I'm not a gangbanger in Chicago. Okay. You know, they actually don't kill that many people. If you look at how many people are killed in Chicago, let's just take the whole United States. As a percentage of the population that live in the United States, it's really small. Doesn't mean we're not supposed to deal with it. But percentage-wise, you could look at that and say, we could almost ignore that. Maybe we're not so bad. Oh, wait. Is it wrong to kill somebody that's 20 years old? Yeah. Is it wrong to kill somebody that's 1 year old? Yeah. Is it illegal to kill somebody that's 1 month old? What about 1 day? Ever heard of partial birth abortion? Where a so-called doctor murders a live, delivered baby? What if he does it 3 days before that? Is it still murder? What if he does it 8 months before that? Is it still murder? Yeah. Do you realize that just in this country, 50 million murders have been committed because the government said it's okay, and a whole bunch of really righteous people said it's okay, and society said it's okay, it wasn't a human being anyway. What do you think God says about it? Now we're not talking about an insignificant portion of the population, are we? We're talking 25 or 30%. The human mind is a strange thing. And we thought the Twilight Zone was weird? The same people that want to murder 25 or 30% of the U.S. population are saying, well, we can't kill off the rainforest because there could be a cure for cancer in that. And they never stop to think maybe one of the 30% of the population you killed was the one to find that. Man is insane. I think we read it. But in case you forgot, there's verse number 5. Why should you be stricken anymore? You'll revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. The human race is sick in the head. That's what it says. Sin is the sincerest form of insanity. And yet, in the face of all this, God still calls out and says, let's reason together about this thing. I have a plan. But you're not going to need my plan or even know what it is unless we talk this through. Let's sit down and parley. Why, isn't that what our government always wants to do? Letting it sink in, the government only wants to parley with our enemies. They want to go sit down and make nice with the North Koreans so they won't lob a nuke at us. They want to go and make nice with the Muslims so that they won't cause terror attacks in our country. Let's reason with them. But they don't want to reason with God. And yet God still says, come. Come, even if nobody else comes, you can come. Let us reason together. You don't have to be a government official. You don't have to be an abortionist. But if you are a government official, or you are an abortionist, or you're just somebody else, you can still come. He's commanded you to come because, you know, we're all in the same boat. Do you think an abortionist is committed a sin that has a greater consequence than a liar? Stop and think about that. They're both sins, and the wages of sin is death. It doesn't matter which one. Come, let us reason. Reason about what? Verse 21 again. How has the faithful city become a harlot? How many years ago in this country was it illegal to have a divorce? Until the Hollywood crowd decided they'd go down to Mexico and get their quickie divorce. Took a lot of money to do that. You had to pay off some Mexican judges. How long was it before the very people of this country voted politicians into office that said, okay, we'll have divorce, but only for cause? How long was it before cause got dropped and said, no fault divorce now, it doesn't matter why. You decide you want to split the blanket, you don't even need a reason. Just come on in, stand before a so-called judge, sign a piece of paper, and we don't care what the kids say. Mom and dad can fight over them. It's a wonderful thing to make a cohesive family, isn't it? It's just great. And now our society says it's okay. You can't blame the government because somebody voted for those rascals. Maybe if you wanted to go to communist China, you could blame the government. Because it doesn't matter what the people there say. They don't want abortion. They love children. But the government says they have to do it, but they get no say about it. In this country, we're the ones that are the sovereigns. We're the ones that elect the people to make laws over us, and they're supposed to represent us. That's why they call it the House of Representatives. Why do we have no-fault divorce? Because our representatives, representing us, passed the law. You can't pass it off on the government. Adultery? How has the faithful city become a harlot? Why, wasn't 100 years ago adultery called the scarlet sin? What happened? How has the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment. Yeah, used to be. Righteousness lodged in it. Yeah. Do you know what happened when somebody taken in adultery got when they came up before a judge? It wasn't pretty. It wasn't a capital crime. But it was a felony. It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it. But now murderers. Oh, I talked about abortion already. I don't want to bore you. Look at verse 22. Thy silver has become dross. Thy wine mixed with water. Thy silver has become dross. How many years ago was it that gold and silver were considered legal money? Just pausing to let you think about that. Real money? I thought those pieces of paper in my wallet are real money. No. Let me run this by you. Do you realize that 200 years ago, a $20 gold piece, double eagle, would buy you a nice suit of clothes? I mean the whole thing. You'd be fettled out just fine. From the haircut to the shoes on your feet, $20. Have you shopped for clothes at Walmart lately? What do you get for $20? I'll guarantee you that a sport coat doesn't come with it. And a tie doesn't come. Why is that? And yet today, if you have that same $20 gold piece, do you know what it's worth in those worthless notes you got in your pocket? It's worth about 1,300 of those. Do you realize that same $20 gold piece, if you took it down to a nice clothing store in this city, would buy you the same suit of clothes that it bought 200 years ago? Do you realize that? What happened to the money? I'll tell you what happened to the money. Your silver's become dross because we have a banking system that creates inflation. They make those little bills up you carry in your pocket out of thin air. It's called fiat currency. Do you wonder why, when you go to McDonald's and want to buy a decent meal, it's going to cost you $7 or $8 today, when only 20 or 30 years ago, they didn't have to have a dollar menu because nothing on the menu was a dollar. Did the burgers get bigger? No, but the money got smaller. Why? Theft. The banking cartels are legalized theft. Why is the middle class disappearing in this country? Legalized theft. Wages haven't gone up, but what your money will buy has gone down because the funny money we carry around in our wallets has no real value. It's just a con game. It's only worth what you think it's worth, and it's only worth what the merchant that you're buying something from thinks it's worth. It's a con game. Is God in favor of that? No. He says, because you rebelled against me, this is the great gift that you gave yourself. You stole it from yourselves who voted the Federal Reserve System into existence. Your legal representatives did it. And when I say your, I'm talking about the United States of America, its population, not necessarily every Christian. And there are a lot of people that aren't Christians that realize that the Federal Reserve System was a con game. But this is what you get when you turn away from God. When our nation was a godly nation, what was money? Silver and gold, like it has always been. The Constitution says that the Congress has the power to coin money, get the word coin money, and regulate its value. Who said that we could have a Federal Reserve System to make funny money? We did through our representatives because we turned away from God. When you sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. Verse 23. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Isn't it a wonderful thing that our Congress critters are such honorable people? They wouldn't think of engaging it. Oh, wait. Didn't Bill Clinton make a campaign promise that he'd give us a government that looked like America? It was the only promise he kept. You can't look at what's going on in Washington and say it's isolated to Washington. No, it pervades our entire society. Our nation is made up of crooks and thieves. Honest business dealings? Honest weights and measures? Honest what? How did we get here? Because we rebelled against God, and yet he said, come and let us reason together. He's pretty forgiving. But a moment ago I said, you know, if he's a just God and he's a righteous God and he said the wages of sin is death, then that's the way it is. But if he could devise a way that he could let that stand and yet find some way to balance the books, because it's the wages of sin that's death, he could say, let's come and talk about this, I have a plan. Well, that's exactly what he did on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. The wages of sin is death. And the only begotten Son of God, who is Jehovah God himself, went to the cross and died for us. Because, you see, he didn't have any sins of his own he had to pay for, and that left him free to pay for yours and to pay for mine. And so when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we're saying, okay, God, we came and reasoned with you. We saw what you did for us, and we're going to be takers. I'll trust Jesus Christ. I'll take him as my Savior. In which case, the Father says, fine. Then as far as you're concerned, the books are balanced. The account is settled. And then he went so much further than that, just forgiving us our sins. He made us his children. Children of the living God. That's a whole lot to reason about, isn't it? And if you're not a child of the living God, he makes it so simple. He says, come. He doesn't ask us to do anything except come and just trust me. That's the only thing he's ever asked of man. It's the only thing he asked of Adam in the Garden of Eden. Just trust me on this one thing. Don't do this one thing. Trust me on this. Adam didn't trust him, and he did it. And yet God says, trust me on this one thing. You failed every place else, but trust me on this one thing. If you will come and put your faith and trust in me, make me your Lord and Savior. Just believe that I died on the cross and that I did what I said I did. Just believe it. As far as you're concerned, the books are balanced. Now you're my child. Because you came and we reasoned about this. And you saw what I did for you. And you said, yes, that's for me. That's an offer I'm not going to refuse. Have you made that choice? Let's pray.